This study, concerning topics affecting interpretation of the Bible, is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Dr. Paul Hennebury, President of Telus Biblical Institute, will lead our study. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Hi, I'm Paul Martin Hennebury from Telus Theological Ministries and Telus Institute. And I want to continue what I was talking about last time, which was replacement theology. Replacement theology, or supersessionism, as it's often called, as I said, is usually denied by those that employ it, at least nowadays. Didn't used to be the case, but nowadays I think they're a bit sensitive about that tag. And yet they use a particular interpretation of the Bible in order to get the desired result for their theology. That interpretation is basically, first of all, based on the presupposition that the New Testament is needed to interpret the Old Testament. Now, you might think, well, that sounds perfectly okay. That's not a problem at all. But if you think about it for a minute, what was the Bible of Jesus? What was the Bible of the apostles and the early Christians? Was it the New Testament? No, it wasn't the New Testament. It was what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. That was what they appealed to as inspired scripture. So when the apostle Paul, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says that all scripture is God-breathed, he's not talking about the New Testament scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. That's the thing that has that imprimatur, that authority. Now, if that's the case, you cannot, I hope you see, lift another scripture, the New Testament, above the level of the Old Testament. The Old Testament has been designated, clearly identified, as God's Word and as the spoken word of God. Now, if that's the case, what use would the Old Testament be as the spoken word of God if you needed something else, another word from God, in order to interpret it? That clearly would mean that it was insufficient in and of itself. And I think that is what the implication is with this form of theology. If you say that you need the New Testament in order to interpret the Old Testament, then clearly the Old Testament is not sufficient on its own. It's not sufficient even to interpret itself. Why is that the case? Well, because of what we said last week. These people believe that the Old Testament doesn't really mean what it says. That behind the language, even the covenantal language that one finds in the Old Testament, the very clear promises about land, about kingship, about descendants, literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, about salvation for the nations stemming from Israel, and Israel being a light to the nations, all of those things and more, temple, for example, all of these things have to undergo change under the light of a certain form of New Testament interpretation. Now, I say a certain form because I interpret the New Testament, and my interpretation of the New Testament does not create a clash with what the Old Testament actually says. In fact, what I do is that I start at the beginning of the book, I start with the Old Testament, and I let it have its own interpretive integrity. And then, moving into the New Testament, I don't allow the New Testament to disrupt what I've learned from the Old Testament and to reinterpret it. Instead, what I do is that I try to build upon what God has said. There are areas where, obviously, I'm not going to understand everything, but I try to interpret things on the basis of the New Testament being a continuation of Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament promise. Now, if that's the case, I hope you'll see that there is going to be an approach to the Old Testament that will differ, in my case, from the case of those people that believe you have to have the New Testament in order to go back into the New Testament, or go back into the Old Testament, rather, and reinterpret it. How do these people do that? How do they operate? Well, basically, and it gets nuanced, but basically what they do is this. They start with that presupposition. The New Testament is needed to interpret the Old Testament. Straight away, to me, that devalues the voice of the Old Testament. So that's the first thing they do. The second thing that they do is that they say that everything is fulfilled in Christ. Now, that again sounds very pious. Isn't that giving the glory to Christ? Well, in a sense it is, in another sense it's not. What they mean by that is that nearly everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. Now, if everything is fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, and the land promise was not fulfilled, and the earthly kingship and reign wasn't fulfilled, and the literal temple, for example, Ezekiel's temple, wasn't fulfilled, and all of the promises of prosperity and being the head and not the tail, which were given to Israel covenantally by God, if all of these marvelous things that we read about in the Old Testament never actually came about for Israel, then, and certainly not in the first coming, then what are we going to do with them? Well, what we're going to do, or what is done, is that we end up saying, well, okay, what we have to do is that we have to look for a spiritual fulfillment of these promises, rather than a literal fulfillment. Now, I realize straight away saying that advocates of this position will say, well, no, hold on a minute, we don't spiritualize the Bible. And I have to say, well, actually, yes, you do. And even some of your most prominent scholars say that you do. For example, Graham Goldsworthy is very upfront about this in his books. He says that he's spiritualizing the Old Testament. That's what Oswald T. Alice said. Garrett Hospers, Bruce Waltke, they all say that they're spiritualizing. And I say, well, I'm glad. I'm glad that you admit to that. At least that we're not going to be talking around each other by, you know, one bunch denying what they're clearly doing. They are spiritualizing the Bible. They are saying that the literal promises that we find in the Old Testament, or at least the ones that don't fit in with their interpretation of the New Testament, that these don't mean what they say. They undergo a transformation, which is just code for spiritualization, and they have a quote-unquote higher meaning that is given to them, and they are actually just types and shadows of this higher meaning that the New Testament evidently procures. Well, that's spiritualization. That's what has always been meant by spiritualization, and that's what's meant today. It's not meant to be a slur term. It's just, again, an identification of what's going on. I think that that approach is wrong-headed and misguided, and I think it mistreats both testaments. Think about this. When Abraham is taking Isaac up Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. He had a hermeneutical quandary to solve. How on earth could God, who had promised him that through Isaac the covenant would be substantiated, now ask him to take Isaac, who he calls his only son, up Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. That doesn't make any sense. How on earth is Abraham going to have any promised seed, covenantal seed, through Isaac if Isaac's dead? We'd already read in Genesis 17 that Abraham made a plea for Ishmael to live before Yahweh. And yet God said, no, it is through Isaac that your seed will be called. Well, now, a few years later, here's Abraham, here's Isaac, here's the knife. And it appears, until right at the crucial moment, that the covenanted seed is going to be no more. Can you imagine being Abraham? Apart from the paternal love that he has for Isaac, can you imagine the confusion that would have arisen within him? It would have certainly arisen within me. What on earth is God asking me here? How do I interpret what God has said to me? As I said, there are two options here, aren't there? There's a literal option, or there's a spiritual option, a metaphorical one. What Abraham could have done is he could have reasoned like, I believe, replacement theology reasons. And that is, well, he couldn't have meant literally, I take Isaac up the mountain and literally sacrifice him. He couldn't have meant that, because that doesn't make sense in view of the promises that have been given to me. So he must mean it in a spiritual sense. So maybe I should take some kind of type of Isaac up and sacrifice that. But that's not how Abraham reasoned at all. According to the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, Abraham reasoned in a literal sense. And this is how he reasoned: that God was fully able to raise him again from the dead. In other words, Abraham took God literally, even though it was difficult to do it, and even though I'm sure it produced some perplexity within him, he reasoned that, well, God means what he says, so he's just going to have to raise him from the dead again in order for him to fulfill what he's already promised he's going to fulfill. The problem, therefore, in Abraham's reasoning was God's problem. God would have to do what he said he's going to do, because he's God, and Abraham's job was to do what? Have faith in what God said. And how could he have faith in what God said if he didn't take God literally? The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. But if we take the word of God and we transform its meaning, and we take its words and we say these words don't actually mean what they say, they mean something more spiritual, or, you know, greater than this, and we put some other meaning upon it, which we then believe, have we really believed the word of God? Or have we believed our reinterpretation of the word of God? Well, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham said, well, God is perfectly able to communicate to us what he means. It is my job to believe God means what he says and do what I'm told. And so his reason kicked in then, once he decided to believe what God said, his reason led him to the only possible conclusion that there was, and that was that God was going to raise Isaac up from the dead. That is what makes Abraham the paragon of faith. He took God at his word. He wasn't a spiritualizer. And yet, what we're told by these good men, and they are good men, is that the promises that are made and covenanted to Israel about a literal land, the extent of which is given in the second half of Genesis 15, isn't literal. It's to be expanded into the whole world. God never said it was, but that's how that's interpreted. The temple and the covenant that's made with Phinehas for a perpetual priesthood. The church is now the temple of God. And so there's no need for that literal temple anymore. Christ has come and so on. Of course, remember the Old Testament sacrifices never took away sin in the first place. So that, I think, is a misunderstanding of what's going on there. Jesus is the new Israel. So there's no longer a national people. There's no longer descendants. At the beginning of the church age, there's one descendant, and that is Jesus. And then the church, through union with him, becomes a new Israel in him. Well, again, all of this is it's a non-literal approach to what God said. It's not in accord with Abraham's faith. And the question comes up, what is Abraham being commended for? For spiritualizing the Bible or for believing what it says? For transforming the words that God promised him and told him and saying, well, no, these are just types and shadows of something that's up ahead? Or by believing that God meant what he said? I believe that, well, it's what the Bible says. Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him for righteousness. And later on in Genesis 22, Abraham is commended for taking God at his word. That is the only ground on which faith can function. Certainly faith that glorifies God. A faith that glorifies God is going to say no to spiritualization. It's going to say, look, I may not be able to figure all of this out, but I'm going to believe that God means what he says and leave the problem of how God is going to fulfill what he said up to God.